Where 1 Peter was talking about truth and grace, the true grace of God to endure suffering, now in 2 Peter, the emphasis on truth is not on suffering. But now in 2 Peter, the emphasis is on truth versus error. But if you look at verse 17 in chapter 3, go back there, okay. And this verse that we just quoted is where Peter's going in this second epistle. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." Now, the "these things" are added. You see it in italics. But the idea is, seeing you know before. In other words, he's saying, you've been warned. I just wrote it down for you. There is a serious problem that we face. And the serious problem is that we can know the truth and yet still be led away because there are false teachers and false concepts and false ideas. And if this could, it was never more clear. It is so clear in this nation today, people don't know what to think. They don't know what to believe. Why? Well, the concept of fake news is everywhere. And some of that is because of the internet. Well, it wouldn't have happened like this if it wasn't for the internet. We understand. I don't mean to get off on that. But listen. You know what to believe. You know. And you know what to do. It's what the Bible says. Well, I don't know what to believe. Yes, you do. You know the Bible. Well, I don't know what to believe about this civil unrest. Well, neither do I. But we don't have to be impacted and fashioned by what we don't know. Let's focus on what we do know. Peter said, seeing ye know these things before. Look what he says. Rest easy. You already know what's going to happen. Just rest easy. Is that what he says, my brother and my sister? No. He says, I've just told you, this apostle has written this down. Seeing you know these things before, beware, be aware, be on guard. Why does God tell these beloved people, who he has already told the truth, beware? Here's why. Lest ye also, being led away from where you are, led away with the error of the wicked, which literally is the idea of those who do away with God's truth. They're called lawless in different versions. It's a good translation. Being led away with the error of the wicked, watch, fall from your own steadfastness. We learn from that text that we have been warned. We have been warned. And we have been warned, and therefore we must be on guard. We must beware. We must be aware. You know, listen, my brother, my sister. You are in a war, if you're a believer. If you're not a Christian, you don't even know there's a war. You're in a war. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to lead you away. He wants you to fall from your steadfastness in that warning. That can happen. It's not just some potential thing that might happen. You can watch this happening all over this planet, all the time now. Maybe you've heard about Ravi Zacharias. I hate to bring his name up. He fell morally. He was a fraud, at least for some time. All the evidence points to that. What a horrifying thing that is to think about. He was an articulate, intelligent, faithful guy, but he had something going on in the closet. That can happen to you. Yes, it can. That can happen to this man. Me. The man in these shoes. Do you believe that? Well, Peter believed it. And he said, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That can happen to us. We've been warned, we must be on guard, we can go away, we can fall. And so I ask this question. Why is truth so difficult to discern? Or or maybe better yet, let me state it from a different angle. Same question, different way. Why is truth so difficult to discern? Better. Why are errors so easy to believe? Well, I'll give you at least one reason. Because there is an enemy who is a deceiver, who is a liar, who is at work to get people to believe his lies. And this enemy is not after unsaved people. He's after you. And you know his name. He's the enemy of truth. You know, we don't even need to take time to turn, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Here is what God said. These are the words of God to Adam. God said, "The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here's the words of Satan. "Ye shall not surely die." He is a liar. What happened? Eve believed Satan. She didn't believe God. She set that aside. Somehow, the words of God were not such that in her heart and in her mind, that when she heard Satan, she thought, okay, yes, I understand that. I understand what you're saying. But God says this, therefore, you're wrong and God is right. Are you doing that? Because if not, then you are not learning the lesson from Eve. She heard what Satan said. So do you. There is no avoiding that. You can't get away from that. You can try to do an ostrich thing and put your head in the sand and just try to be positive. That's delusional. That is not what God tells us. The way to not fall is to know the truth as it is in Christ and to push back against the lies that are constantly bombarding us. Constantly. The media, the internet, I'm not trashing all that. Sorry. Like it or not, there are good people in journalism. There are good people in politics. There are good people in pulpits. There are good police officers. There are all kinds of sincere people. That's not the issue. The issue is our hearts and our minds. And that's where we need to be on guard. What happened when Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die"? Eve believed Satan's lie was the truth. She was deceived. That's what deceived is. When a person is deceived, they believe a lie is the truth. That's what deceived is. Can you think of anybody that's deceived today? I started listening this week. I erased probably 20 of them. I just started flowing. I started thinking of lies that people believe. Here's one. God is too good to send people to hell. That's a lie. But there are countless people. Their faith is in that lie. Here's another one. There are many ways to get to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Here's another one. Here's a good one. Once a person is saved, they're safe. They can't fall. They're okay. That's a lie. You can fall. Beware, lest ye, being led away with the error of wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. Listen, if you are saved, you cannot lose heaven, but you can lose this life. You can mess up this life. You can mess up your life, your wife's life, your kid's life. You can mess up. We are in a battle. Here's a soldier. He enlists. He goes through boot camp. He gets the uniform. He's assigned. He's in place at some battlefield. What does he do? Well, it depends on what he believes. He's either on guard. He either recognizes there are snipers. I mean, there's all kinds of landmines. I mean, how I walk, where I go, when I go there, who I'm with. I mean, I need to be on guard all the time. There's another soldier. He went through the exact same thing. But you know what he does? When he finally gets out of boot camp and he's finally assigned, he goes out and lays in the sun, tries to get a suntan. He's just chilling, man. He's got a hammock. Everything's okay. That's how some Christians live their lives, my brother, my sister. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. I'm pleading with you as your pastor. Don't get in the hammock. You better do battle. You better fight. You better beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. You say, I'm good. I'm steadfast. I'm steady. I know what I believe. That's not enough. We'll see what we really need here. There's so much more I have to give you. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:14. Jesus describes Satan as a liar. John 8:44. Jesus warned us about being deceived. Matthew 24:4. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. 24:11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Jesus said, listen to this. Jesus said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Why are they able to deceive the very elect? They're not able to, but if they could, why is their lie so compelling? Why don't we just say, well, that's not right? Because they show great signs and wonders, sensational demonstrations. You say, how do they do that? There's a devil. Beware of being convinced by the sensational. Beware of somehow being persuaded by some great demonstrations. We need to be persuaded of these words. We need to filter everything through these words. This is what God has given us. It's so precious. This is it, gang. Listen. How many of you... No, let me not ask it that way. I won't say how many of you. But if there is a way... I don't want to go into the politics of the vaccinations and all the different things and all that. Okay. But if there is a way that you could today have a foolproof remedy to COVID that you know you would never get it, would you want it? This is a foolproof, guaranteed, proactive way to overcome sin, Satan, the world, and your own human nature. But we've got to have it. We've got to be in this book. That's what Peter is pleading here. Listen to what Paul said about deceit. Romans 16:18, Paul warned that some, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. We begin to believe lies. We begin to believe, well, you know, it's not really that necessary to confess sin. It's not really that essential that I read my Bible all the time. You know, I mean, church, even being involved, being a member, serving, being faithful, it's just kind of optional. It's really not that important. They are all lies. You say, well, that's just legalism. You say you have to be in church all the time. You say you have to pray. You have to confess your sins. You have to read the Bible. That's just legalism. That's a lie. That is a lie. That is exactly the thinking that Peter is talking about here that he calls wicked, lawless. We take the scriptures that are warning us, that God has graciously given to us, and we just kind of set them aside and somehow, well, that makes me feel guilty. Well, that makes me feel kind of tethered and you know, I feel like kind of pressed down, and I just kind of want to break out of that, and I just want to enjoy the liberty of being a Christian. That's false grace. True grace says, I was lost on my way to hell. I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I'm not there yet. Right now, I can do right and I can do wrong, and by the grace of God, I must have prayer and the Bible to carry me through. It's more important than health, more important than wealth, more important than anything. That's the truth. The rest is hammock theology. It's not Bible truth. Hey, 2 Timothy 3:13. Last things that Paul wrote down that we have in God's Word. 2 Timothy. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What do we learn from that? We learn that people and how they deceive people now are way more persuasive and way more effective and way more convincing than when Paul wrote those words. Because they keep on waxing worse and worse. The good news is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. The good news is one day Jesus is going to shut up this liar. And all God's people said, amen. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he might be loosed a little season. Ah, but that's not the end of this story. Then later on it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. He's the enemy. He's the enemy of you. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that whispers into your ear and sometimes through somebody else's mouth. He is the one that talks to you and criticizes your brother and sister in Christ. He is the one that criticizes your co-church member. He is the one that talks to you about how stupid your wife is and how dumb your parents are. He is a liar. He is a liar. Push back on him with the words of God. You can do that. The enemy of truth is Satan. So, we're trying to study 2 Peter. I wanted to start there. How can we overcome deceit? How can we conquer? How can we resist believing lies? What is God's war strategy for us to practice? It is the knowledge of the truth. I want you to see that in these three chapters, there is a word or its derivative used 16 times. It is the word know, the word knowledge. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. We must know the truth and combat all wrong thinking. It doesn't matter if the wrong thinking comes from this pulpit, or if it comes from CNN, or if it comes from some other preacher, or if it comes from your husband or your wife, or it comes out of your own heart. We must recognize false thinking and replace it with the scripture. The Bible tells us that we are to cast down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We must know the truth to combat all wrong thinking. But listen, listen, listen. Oh, please get this. The truth is not just facts. It's not just knowledge. The truth is not just a biblical worldview. The truth is not just biblical worldview. That is a preponderance of emphasis today on biblical worldview and on human flourishing and that sort of thing. And I am all for it, but it's not enough. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. Knowing the truth, knowing the facts, it is essential in order to discern who is the right Christ. Jesus. In order to push back on false ideas about him. But the truth is not an end in itself. It's not enough to just know the facts or the truth of the Bible. We must know him. The goal is that we discern who he is. We know him. We love him. And then we obey him. We follow him. We conform to who he is. Listen, how about Paul? You think you know the Bible better than Paul did before he was saved? I don't. How about we look the other week about these wise men coming and they come to Jerusalem and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod calls the Pharisees and the scribes and they quote Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is going to be king, ruler in Judah. Listen, would you be able to say today where that prophecy is in Micah chapter 5 verse 2? It's no fault if you can't. They knew it. They knew it. The problem is that they knew the facts, but they didn't obey them. They didn't follow them. These wise men left Jerusalem and left Herod there and left all of these Pharisees and all the scribes there. They didn't go to see Jesus. It's not enough to know the truth. It's a means to an end of loving, knowing, and following Jesus. That's what you and I need to do, my brother. I'm going to read all of these passages. There's 16 of them, so hang on. And I'll just go quickly. But my goal is for you to see this word knowledge and know and knows and knoweth. And notice how many times this knowledge is tied to Jesus. You might want to do that this week. Take your Bible. Go through it and just circle all the knowledge words or all the know. Let me read to you. All right. Verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, what? Of God and of Jesus our Lord. Truth is a person, not just a concept. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 5 and 6, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. We'll come back to that. Knowledge. We have to keep increasing in knowledge, but it's of Christ. Verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. We'll get to all of these in time, God willing. Verse 14 of chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm going to die. That's why I'm writing it down, he says. Verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you, what? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures is any private interpretation. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Another verse, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It goes on and says it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. These are terrifying things. Verse 3 of chapter 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And our memory text, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, but hang on, listen. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But here's the contrast. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen! That's how Peter ends this last note that he wrote to us. Listen, the battle is won or lost as we either love or leave Jesus. It's not just knowing the facts. Listen to me. It's not just being right. It's being right with God. It's not just being right. See, sometimes we can go to one extreme or the other, and pretty soon we really focus on having the right answers. And our attitude is in the toilet. Or others, we can go all the way over here and we can really focus on having the right attitude. But we have no answers, or we're too scared to tell them. You know? Having the right answers is the truth. We must have the truth. But right attitude and right demeanor and right lifestyle, that's grace. That's what God enables, grace. And only Jesus did this perfectly. John 1 tells us he was full of grace. He was full of truth. There's no conflict there. God is, on the one hand, just and holy and righteous, and the truth says sinners must go to hell. That's the truth. But at the same time as this God is holy and righteous and just, this same God, our precious Lord Jesus, is merciful and long-suffering and kind and forgiving and gracious. That's grace. He's not one or the other. He's both and. He is not a balance of truth and grace. Oh, No, he's not a balance of truth and grace. He is all truth. And he is all grace. There is no conflict in God whatsoever. on those two concepts. In us, there really is. We got a hard time working that all out. That's our humanity. I want to take you back to verses 2 and 2 through 4 here. And we just tie this up and be done. The vaccination against falsehood is knowing the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And knowing Jesus and the truth is the only way to truly abundant living and human flourishing. Christian worldview is simply not enough. We need Jesus. Christianity is something we can't do on our own. We can't do it on our own. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's not something we do before we're saved and then we get saved. That's something that we develop and grow and grow and grow throughout life. We don't just say, well, you know, way back there some point, I recognized I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell. And so I received Jesus as my Savior and praise the Lord. Now I'm saved and I'm safe and all is well. No. Today is the day that I must recognize that I'm not going to sit in some hammock. Man, I got landmines all over the place. I've got snipers that are taking a look at me. I mean, Satan, I need to be sober and vigilant because my adversary, as a roaring lion, is prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing at this. You say, well, Pastor, you're making me afraid. Well, run to Jesus. That's the whole point. It's run to him. If you're afraid, it's because your confidence is in yourself. You ought to be afraid. You're not up for this, and neither am I. We're in way over our heads. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Therefore, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me. He died for me. He is the King, we just sang. He rules over earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to him given. He is up to this task. He is. He's a person. And as we live for him and obey him and love him and follow him, look what Peter starts with this in this book. Look at how he starts this book. It's amazing. We focused really on where he's going, the target, the goal, the objective in the memory verse. But look what he says. The blessings of knowing the truth and knowing Jesus and loving and following him. The truth multiplies grace and peace. Verse 2. Don't you love that multiplied word? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. God is writing through Peter to these believers. And he says, you really need grace. And you really want peace. And it can be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You say, I need grace. Get close to Jesus. Oh man, I just don't know what to think. I saw the Capitol building. I mean, people got killed. And it's like, oh man, what's going to happen on the inauguration day? I mean, are we ever going to make it? What's going to happen? These people are there. Get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. If you're close to Jesus, nothing else matters. And if you're not, nothing else matters. You say, how do I get close to Jesus? Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. But I don't feel close to Jesus. Well, then look for some sin. Pretty simple. Something between you and the Lord. Talk to him. Just talk to him. Say, you know, Lord, that's right. No, I'll tell you how I do this. I was running with Janice the other day. Is it okay if I be real candid, real personal? Okay, this is, I'm not the hero of this story. I'm the goat. Okay, so hang on. Running with Janice. His car comes up. It's kind of, is this all right to say this? She was the hero. We're running along. And this truck comes up. Didn't hear him coming. It's a small road. He got right next to me and laid on the horn. And I went, whew. It really jumped. It really scared me, you know. I didn't really even care until he went past me. He was just laughing at me. And you know what I said out loud to my wife? Not about her, but about him. I said, you stupid idiot. Come on, laugh. Help me out, okay? I've had to talk to Jesus about this, okay? And I said to my wife, I said, that's boom. It's right out of my heart. That's my sin. I mean, I'm ready to punch his lights out, you know. Yeah, an old guy. That's not the way it would work out, probably. Anyway, are you like that? Or are you or are you perfected already? What's your sin? What comes out when life bumps into you? Listen, gang, we've got to talk to Jesus about those things. We have to talk to him. We have to say, that's why you had to die. Because there's a person that might be on his way to hell, whoever they are, and instead of me reacting like, oh, that was funny, man, I'm sure glad you didn't hit me. Big horn, way to go. I jumped. I'm okay. I didn't fall. I could have counted a thousand things that were good about it. Rather, what came out of me was malice, hatred, anger. You stupid idiot. What comes out of you when life bumps into you? You're normal. But talk to Jesus about it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This needs to be a routine, continual habit. How often do I need to confess my sins? How often do you sin? Every minute? Every second? Every nanosecond? I mean, do we ever not? Do we ever live a perfectly pure, I mean, my heart, my mind, I don't know. I'm not even sure if we can sleep without sinning in some measure. You ever have a bad dream? I'm not saying that to in any way discourage us. I'm saying Jesus is this good. All we have to do is come and talk to him. He's right there, you know? Call a hand sanitizer. You want some? Go get it. Just go get it. We got it all around the place. Just go get it. Jesus is the sanitizer for our sin. But we either do it, or it just keeps on getting more and more and more and more. And God, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you don't confess every sin, that somehow every time you sin, boom, the light's out and you've got nothing to do with Jesus. I'm saying that the more we sin and the more we let it go and let it go and let it go, it just becomes a callous. It just becomes harder to our hearts. We just kind of get distance. We're not being real with him. We're not being honest. We're not being transparent. We're not being vulnerable. We're not admitting that, yeah, I fear. Yeah, I'm nervous. I mean, fear, are we supposed to fear? How many times does God say, fear not? Whenever you're afraid, it's a wonderful opportunity to draw near to the Lord and say, let's talk. I was really afraid. That's a good thing. Confession is not something that bad people do. Confession is something that honest people do. Because we fail all the time. We're just human. That's who we are. And it's going to be that way until we see Jesus. So, you want more grace and peace? It'll be multiplied unto you. Hey, there's not only that. Look what else he says. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The truth. Jesus. The Bible says he provides all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Our time's gone, but can I just say, this is just simply a point of faith. God provides all things that you and I need for life and godliness. God provides everything we need to be godly in this life. That means we need nothing. It's a point of faith. Well, yeah, but I mean, I didn't know what to do in this situation. It's true. Why? Because God wants you to struggle through that lack of knowledge. Well, I really wish that this would work out, but it didn't work out. Yep, God wants us to struggle through those things. God wants us to struggle. We don't need anything except for him, to draw near to him and to love him, to be honest. I need to keep going. But look at the next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Listen. God has promised you. God has promised you. There are some things that God said, Janice, I will do this. God has promised you. I mean, personally, he knows you. He knows what you need. God has promised you. I don't know what you need like he does. Your spouse doesn't know what you need like Jesus does. God has promised you. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? Look! Here's why. That. So that. In order that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That. Two things. Number one. By these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. God has given us these promises so that we can become more and more and more like Him. Partakers of the divine nature. Growing more and more like Him. Listen, listen, listen. Person's lost. At some point in life they get saved. At some point they're going to breathe their last breath. And they'll go to heaven. When that happens, utter sanctification, no more sin. But between right then, lost, and right there, glorified in heaven, there's a period of time. For some people it might be minutes. For others, decades. God will help us throughout this period of time to get more and more and more and more godly, partakers of the divine nature. Less like I was and more like I will be. That's the adventure of this thing called Christianity. That's it. That's it. You don't get to do this in heaven. It's over. Now's the time we can walk by faith and say, wow, I was thinking, you stupid idiot. What I should think is, God help me to love Him. I wonder who that is. I wonder what they're struggling with. I wonder what twisted thinking there is in them that thinks it's funny to make some old guy running down the road almost have a heart attack. You know? Yeah. We grow more godly. Partake of the divine nature. Hey, look what else it says. Having escaped the corruption that is the world, it is in the world through lust. That is so pregnant. That is so full. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped that corruption?
Well, that's what the Bible says.
No. I'm not talking about theoretically. I'm talking about, is the corruption that is in the world through lust having any influence in your life? Yes, yes, yes it is. Yeah, it really is. The corruption that is in the world through lust. The corrupting influence of ungodly thinking. The corrupting influence through desire, passion, lust. It's a part of you and me and will be until we see Jesus. But we can fight it. Oh yes, we can fight it. And that's part of what God is doing. I close with verses 1 and 2. Would you look with me there, please? Chapter 1, 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Correct knowledge of truth leads us to the correct person, but knowledge is not enough. The goal is to love this precious Lord. To love Him with all of my heart. To love Him. To follow Him. To obey Him. Because He's the truth. And how do we know how well we're doing at that? It's not by looking at our hearts and being so convinced of our sincerity. The way to know how good you're doing at loving Jesus, just look at how you're treating people. Just watch that. Because the two greatest commands, love the Lord, love each other.